Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, this is John St. Germain coming at you again from Knoxville, Tennessee, and I hope you guys are doing well. I'm doing really well. I had to take a break last week after the grueling events associated with building a chapel from scratch. I just had to take a break. I had to rest. It's about 102 degrees here in Knoxville, Tennessee, and working in heat like that, it takes a lot out of a guy who's about 56 years old. But I'm back this week with our radio program, the Crystal Silence League Hour. Those of you who are tuning in to hear an interview with Pamela Anderson, I'm sorry. No, we don't have that here. This is the Crystal Silence League Hour. We're going to come back in about a minute or so with some exciting mythological stories to tell and how these things affect us. Do come back. Have a cold or hot drink with you. I'm drinking hot coffee and these delightful Oreo Thins that have come out. They have mint-flavored filling. My goodness. This makes me believe in God. Do come back in just a few minutes. About a minute. Hey, I'm back. Glad to be back. You know, if I sound a little bumfuzzled, it's because I want to tell you a story right now about myself. Now, I want you to, first of all, bear in mind that the Founding Fathers left England over a 3.5% tax on tea. And Ben Franklin called this an unspeakable and unforgivable tyranny. He used the word tyranny. That England was levying a 3.5% tax on tea, and this led to the Boston Tea Party, as you'll recall, and also the Revolutionary War, where England lost the American colonies, 3.5% on tax. I want you to know, as a self-employed individual, I pay out 45% of my income on income tax. This is because I have 25% in tax. And then, I moved up to 30%, 30% in tax, and then an additional 15% Social Security or self-employment tax. So 45% of my income goes out in tax. Now, I pay my income quarterly, which means I do estimated taxes. Now, since I really can't estimate how much I'm going to pay or how much I'm going to make each year, and my business tends to grow every year, I usually underpay. So then there's a penalty for this. And that penalty is usually around $100. I want you to know that the IRS yesterday sent me a bill, which was a fine for underpayment of estimated taxes. It was a late fee of $4,000 for paying my estimated taxes late. By late, that means I paid it when I filed my taxes. $4,000. Now, I'm going to fight this. I'm going to question it, and if necessary, get a lawyer to do so. I've taken a lawyer to an audit before. I'm going to request an audit, and I'm going to request that this tyranny, this is a tyranny, be rectified. $4,000 because I underpaid my estimated taxes. These were fines and interest combined. So this is a story, 3.5% versus 45% plus $4,000 on this. Basically, the IRS does not like self-employed individuals because they can't keep track of us. They can't track our income. They're afraid that we're stashing away, you know, a few hundred dollars under our mattress that we're not reporting. And this is what's happening. This is tyranny. This is tyranny. So what do you do about it? I don't know. I really don't know. I truly don't know. If you try to fight them, they will come and take everything you have. They can put their hand in your pocket. They can take your money out of your bank. They can take the house right out from under you. If you think you own your house, you do not. The government owns your house. The bank owns your house. You do not. They can take it away from you at any time. This is tyranny. This is tyranny. And on that cheerful note, tonight we're going to talk about Osiris, the Egyptian god of all gods, and how he affected every aspect of Egyptian culture, which, of course, affected Greek and Roman culture. And Greek and Roman culture, of course, affected all of Western civilization, including us, to this very day. This is the Crystal Silence League Hour, brought to you by LMC Radio Network. And for those of you who do not know, the Crystal Silence League was founded around 1917 by a chap named Claude Alexander Conlon, who wanted to give back to the world. He was very successful in show business, made a lot of money, and he was very successful due in great part to techniques that he taught called the Four Branches of Crystallomancy, which we teach in the Crystal Silence League and occasionally on the show when I come back around from my various circumlocutions. And we have several pieces of literature on that. We have a couple of books that you can buy that were written by Mr. Conlon, and also one book written by yours truly, the humble and effervescent Reverend John St. Germain, all of which are available from Missionary Independent Spiritual Church. That can be found at missionaryindependentspiritualchurch.org. And you can also find us at crystalsilenceleague.org, wherever you can post prayers, and prayers are always free. You can also buy crystal balls from us as well. Basically, your one-stop shop for crystallomancy, anything you need, crystals, stones, etc. Now, when Mr. Conlon passed into the silence around 1954, I believe, the Crystal Silence League went with him until around 2009, when Missionary Independent Spiritual Church brought it back alive on the internet. And that's where we are now, at crystalsilenceleague.org, where you can find us. And it has always been my custom since we started the show over a year and a half ago, I think, to read some of these prayers out loud. We get hundreds of prayers every week, and it would be dysfunctional to try to read them all, but I download whatever I can, about 20, and we read them out loud. And so I have about 20 of them here, and we also discuss a crystal and what that crystal does, and we have a very interesting crystal this week called Scolasite. And Scolasite is a very interesting crystal. It resonates to the third eye and the crown chakra. And for those of you who work with these off-the-body chakras, the soul star chakra. And these chakras are usually associated with spiritual and psychic development. They help you with your dream work, with your meditation, with your spiritual development. They help you develop inner peace, tranquility. They help still emotional turmoils. They help with things like out-of-body experiences, Tibetan dream yoga. Scolasite can range anywhere from milky white to clear to deep white. And it's a factor in developing serenity and inner peace. It's a very interesting-looking crystal. When it's polished, it can be found in round forms. In nature, it has these fan-like, because it's a silicate, it forms fan-like crystals. It looks like a fountain. And therefore, I like stones as they come out of the earth. Over the years, I've become less fond of the polished stones. It forms like an arrowhead or a spear point, which makes it very useful when you're doing energy work. You can focus the energy to a point. And so that's Scolasite. And we're going to move on to our prayers at this point. I'd like to take a moment, though, just for a moment of reflection, 2016 has taken many celebrities, and it's claimed another one. TV psychic Miss Cleo passed away at age 53. Recently, she died Tuesday morning in Palm Beach County, Florida, of colon cancer. And she was 53 years old. And you might remember Miss Cleo, whose real name apparently was Yore Del Harris, who was not Jamaican, as it turns out. She was born in Los Angeles, California. She was an actress, basically, who also did voices for Grand Theft Auto, the video game Grand Theft Auto Vice City. She was a voice actress. You know, I think most people knew that. She was a voice actress. And about a psychic as my mailbox, I believe. Of course, she was the spokesperson for Psychic Friends Network. And very amusing, very funny. And I have one of the Miss Cleo Power Tarot decks that I pull out now and again, which actually has an Egyptian theme. And if you look at it, if you look at the credits on it, it was drawn by a couple of Jewish guys, developed by a couple of Jewish guys, like Bernstein and Weintraub or something like that. So you have a woman from California who acted like she was from Jamaica, who used a deck with an Egyptian theme that was designed by a couple of Jewish guys and printed in China. Now, man, you don't get much multi-ethnic than that. That one deck spans the globe. So it's a wonderful deck to have. Also distributed, I think, when you call to order it, people from India answered the phone. You know, so there you go. You have the East Indian connect, the Hindis in on it too. So my goodness, that one deck, look how many people it employed. So Miss Cleo, may she rest in peace. May she find happiness. May she be free from the causes and conditions of suffering. Another celebrity who has passed into the silence. We're going to read our prayers now. And I invite you to read with me. We never identify these prayers by name, only by prayer ID. Everyone is anonymous except to us pastors who see all and know all, but we don't tell all. We only read these aloud by prayer ID. So let us begin. We have prayer ID number 53011. This young man prays for protection from danger for our country. And he says, please pray that our next president will be the right one for the better of this country and to restore everything to what it used to be, and for the people in charge of this world to do the same, as well as peace. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Prayer ID number 53010, who prays for the removal of curses from his family and his girlfriend. He says, my family, myself, and my girlfriend need spiritual healing. Well, you've come to the right place, my brother. You've come to the right place. We're all going to pray for you. We have prayer ID number 53008, who prays for a job. She says, please let my potential employer accept my salary terms for the job he has offered me so that I can work at this place. And let T not be upset with me for negotiating what I am worth, especially since the commute is $7,500 a year to get to her work. My goodness. I want to be successful in this field and earn money for my family. May it be so. May this be granted. Amen. And prayer ID number 53007, who prays, I'm currently in school, in college, and I did very well in my classes, but I didn't do excellent because during the school year, both of my grandparents died. Oh, may they rest in peace. But I tried my hardest. In order to afford college, financial aid has to keep paying for my education. She says, I'm waiting for their approval to pay for my education, which I can't afford. Please pray they approve the appeal and I can go back to school. No response yet from them. Please, I ask to pray for me in God's name. God bless you all. Amen. Oh, good. She's trying to make good of herself. I hope this comes through for her. And with prayer, I believe it will. We have prayer ID number 53006. pray that I will be successful. She has an online business. When I get ready to open my online business, keep negative energy that tries to block me from being successful. Yeah, keep that negative energy away. Prayer ID number 53005, who says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee. Amen. I am totally disabled and live in public housing in Seattle, Washington. Some witches are attacking me because I stand for righteousness. And he says their first names, who live at Western Avenue. He gives their location. I'm not sure this is according to our rules. Please place ministers of grace and protection around me, the subject of attacks. Prayer ID number 53004, who says, God, may my life change for the good. My bad husband has had affairs. He does drugs. He drinks, tromping around. My mom used that word, tromping. He makes may love and peace come back. We have two boys. Make the justice and the layers with us winning our court case. We don't have any money. Our business, ADT, is down. I guess that's their security system. We need increased business. My engagement ring is lost or stolen. I don't know what happens. Please make me find my ring. I broke my toe with a fracture. I need teeth implants. Please make me successful immediately and my troubles go away. Amen. And also pray for all victims of terrorism. Amen. And we, another prayer ID number 53003, who says, please pray that my boyfriend and I will rekindle our damaged relationship and neither of us will bring up our past ever again unnecessarily. Please pray to heal all bad words said and allow us to fall in love and trust each other again. Thank you. Amen. Then we have prayer ID number 53002, who asks for removal of curses. I ask for help on a removal of a root laid upon me and me having kids in my mind and to help me keep money in my life and to keep a relationship. May it be so. May that curse be lifted. Amen. And here's someone who, prayer ID number 53000, please help me to have more courage, endurance, and enlightenment in the challenges I encounter and to be able to assist my family and loved ones during the coming crisis ahead of us. Please keep us safe. Amen. And we'll have one more. Prayer ID number 52999, who prays for employment. Please pray for a very dear friend, V, and her baby daughter, L. V needs prayer and blessing. Amen. And let's have a moment of silence for all those in need of prayer and comfort and healing. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight our topic, we're talking about myths. We're talking about stories. We're talking about how myths arise and how they affect culture. And there's an interesting question. Do myths arise from the culture, or do cultures evolve from the myths? It's an interesting story. And I'm going to tell you that the myth of Osiris, it's difficult to separate the culture from the myth, because I'm going to tell you that in no greater respect will you find a culture that is more intricately influenced by a story than Egypt was by the Osiris myth. The Osiris myth seems to have reached its most developed and basic form around the 24th century BCE. Now, many of its elements turn up in tons of stories, and there's a lot of scholarly, I'll just call it attempts, to say that the story of Jesus Christ was based on Osiris. But remember, I always caution against universalists who look for similarities in stories and they ignore the differences. And there are a lot of differences between the Osiris story and the Christ story. There was death and resurrection, yes. There was wrapping in a sheet, yes. And we'll talk about, when we get to the story of Jesus, similarities in these basic stories. We're also going to talk about the differences as well. The story of Osiris influenced the Egyptian funerary texts, the Egyptian Book of the Dead, their geographical layout of their land, how their pharaohs were selected, how the pharaohs made laws, how the marriage customs were laid out. It was a it was so intricately interrelated. One wonders, did the Osiris myth arise from cultural practice or vice versa? But the synopsis is. The myth concerns the murder of the god Osiris and the consequences that arise from that. Osiris is murdered by his brother Set, who usurps his throne, and then he is resurrected by his wife Isis. And even though he's alive, he's still dead. He becomes the first mummy. He's wrapped in, he's held together by cloths. Isis conceives a son with Isis, who is Horus, and he's at first a vulnerable child who Set tries to kill, but then he becomes Set's rival for the throne. And there's many stories about Horus and Set's battles, and then Horus takes the throne and restores order to Egypt. That's the basic plot skeleton. But it's much more complex than that. There's lots of stories of order and disorder and death and the afterlife. And it has a lot of development of the four deities. Many of the elements of Egyptian religion were derived from this myth. So we find that parts of this myth, many of the stories are in a wide variety of the Egyptian texts, from the funerary texts to magical spells to short stories. So it's more cohesive and more detailed than any other Egyptian myth, but no Egyptian source gives a full account, and many sources vary widely in their versions of events. So the Greek and Roman writings that put this myth together, especially Plutarch, provide more information than the Egyptian texts, but not always accurately. But through the Greek and Roman writings, Osiris myth persisted after Egypt was forgotten and still well known today. We still know about Osiris and Egypt and Horus and Tot and Anubis to this very day. Now, we know that the myth of Osiris was very influential in ancient Egypt and very popular among even the most ordinary people. Popularity was because of its universality. It taught pharaohs how to behave, and it gave ordinary people religion. And one of its crucial messages was that anybody, any dead person, can have a pleasant afterlife, can go to a nice heaven. And another reason is that all these struggles between these ancient gods were just like the lives of real people. There was jealousy and anger and love, and hate and the loyalty, strong family ties and strong family resentments, just like regular people, that the gods are no better than people in that sense. So when we see this triangle of Osiris, Isis, and Horus, we see played out all the family dramas of human nature that gave widespread appeal. You don't see that a lot in ancient myths. You see the gods are remote and different from people. So this is why this, because it's widespread appeal, the myth of Osiris turns up in a lot of places. And so the Egyptians had many, many literary styles too. So it turns up in all these different styles. Some were very serious, some were funny, and some were erotic. And but the problem is we don't have fragments of it. And the Egyptians also used metaphors and similes. And so the metaphors that were contained in these myths, much more important than the literal story. And this is sometimes missed. There's a whole bunch of Egyptian literature, if you study Egyptology. There's some called the pyramid texts, for instance, and these are the earliest mentions of those Osiris myths. And these were found on the walls of pyramids that were at the end of the 5th dynasty during the 24th century. These are the oldest ones. And these were spells. These were magic spells. And according to these texts, these were ancient, even when they were put down, they were ancient in the 24th century before Christ. So these texts speak of the afterlife of the kings that are buried in these pyramids. So they frequently refer to the Osiris myth, which is very involved with the kings and what happens to the people in the afterlife. So you see major elements of the story, the death and resurrection of Osiris and the battles between Horus and Set appearing all through the pyramid texts. Similar stories appear in the funerary texts, which were very important during the preparation of the dead. The coffin texts, which were from the Middle Kingdom, which was 2055 to about 1600 before Christ, and the Egyptian Book of the Dead from the New Kingdom, which was 1500 to about 1070, 1080 before BCE. And most of these writings were made for the general public. So they don't speak of Osiris as a dead king. You see, they link Osiris with all deceased souls, not just dead kings. So the inclination there is that anybody can enter these divine realms. And so other types of religious texts found everywhere give evidence that this myth was universal. There's tons of them. There's just so many of them. If you get into Egyptology, these things, that every time they dig down, they'd find new tablets and stuff. Now, there's a very important one that had a lot of information called the Memphite Theology, which was a religious narrative replete with metaphors that included a full account of Osiris's death, as well as the truce or the resolution of the dispute between Horus and Set. And this narrative does associate the kingship that Osiris and Horus represent with Ptah, the creator deity of Memphis. So this was a very important document in evolution of the story. They've decided that this was an evolution from between the middle kingdom and the new kingdom, that the kingship was evolved to the to Ptah, the creator deity of Memphis. So there were all kinds of rituals in honor of Osiris, festivals and things. You find these described on the walls of temples. A lot of these ritual texts where Isis and her sister Nephthys cry out and lament Osiris's death were adapted into funerary texts as funeral services. When someone died, they would recite these as laments. So the idea was that as these two goddesses roused their brother from the dead, mourners would recite these passages to rouse their deceased loved ones into the afterlife. Isn't that great? Isn't that just great? The metaphorical meaning of this, just as Isis and Nephthys rose their god king from the dead, so ordinary mortals reciting the same words could arouse their dead husband, father, brother, mother, aunt, daughter, also likewise from the dead, into the wonders of the afterlife. Isn't that just a wonderful thing? We don't have a lot of things like that. You know, we pray over the dead. You know, God, take this good man, take this good woman into your arms. But we believe they're already there. You know, we don't believe they're leaving the embalmed body. You know, we believe at the moment of death they're already there. But these people believed that they were praying the mummified body, the soul, out of the body into heaven. It's just a wonderful thing. So, we can go from there to the Greek and Roman writers. They came along when Egypt was still around. They described Egyptian religious practices pretty late in its history, but they were intrigued and they recorded the Osiris myth. Herodotus in the 5th century BCE mentioned parts of the myth. Of course, Plutarch did, and that's probably the most complete account of it, and many other Greek and Roman writers did. Now, the thing is, though, by then, a lot of Egyptian beliefs that were heavily influenced by various Greek philosophical schools. So the Plutarch's version contains ideas and passages that have no known correspondence with earlier Egyptian traditions. So a lot of those elements were obviously taken from Greek mythology and worked it backward, retrofitted into the Osiris myth. So we know that the Plutarch version was not directly taken from Egyptian sources, but from other sources. So now, this late in the game, let's talk about the myth itself, the myth of Osiris. Basically, we had Osiris was born. He was the offspring of a tawdry affair between the earth god Seb or Keb or Geb, as it depends on who translates, and the sky goddess Nut. Now, in the Greek version, they identified this with their own deities, Cronus and Rhea. Now, in the Egyptian version, the sun god Ra discovered that his wife Nut had been unfaithful to him. So he laid out a terrible curse that she should be delivered of the child in no month and no year, that child would never be born. But as it turns out, Nut had another lover, the god Tot. And playing a gambling game with the moon won from her a 72nd part of every day. So having added these parts together, he was able to put together five whole days out of these tiny parts that he won from the moon. So he added them to the Egyptian year of 360 days. So this is the mythical origin of the five supplementary days, which the Egyptians annually inserted at the end of every year in order to establish a harmony between lunar and solar time. So on these 5 days, which were regarded as outside the year of 12 months, the curse of Ra did not rest, and therefore Osiris was born on the first of them. Now, when he was born, his voice rang out, proclaiming that the Lord of the universe had come into the world. Now, Osiris was not the only child of Nut. On the second of these non-days, she gave birth to the elder Horus, on the third to the god Set, on the fourth to the goddess Isis, and on the fifth to the goddess Nephthys. And afterwards, Set married his sister Nephthys, and Osiris married his sister Isis. Reigning as this king on earth, being the eldest, Osiris saved Egyptian from savagery, gave them laws, and taught them to worship the gods. Apparently, before Osiris raised the Egyptians from the dirt, the Egyptians had been cannibals. But Isis, Osiris's wife, discovered wheat and barley growing wild, and Isis taught the Egyptians how to cultivate these grains. So the Egyptians abandoned cannibalism and took to a corn diet, a corn and wheat diet. Moreover, it's believed Osiris discovered that you could take grapes and tread them and ferment them and make wine. And he turned over the government, the whole ruling, the government of Egypt to Isis, traveled over the world, and taught everyone how to grow fruit and vegetables and make wine. And he taught people. Now, apparently, there some parts of the world, the soil cannot grow grapes, so he taught them how to make beer from barley. And what pasture beer. So he came back loaded with all kinds of booty and wealth and money that had been given to him in tribute by all these nations. He came back to Egypt, and because of all these benefits that he was given, he was unanimously worshipped as a deity. But Set, along with 72 others that he had gathered around him, plotted against him. He went up to his brother by stealth, and he fashioned a coffin that fit his brother exactly. It was a very close coffin. And then when Osiris was drunk, basically, he was partying. It says that he was drinking and having a good time with his friends. He brought in the coffin and jokingly promised to give it to the one who it should fit exactly. Well, they all tried it, but it didn't fit any of them. Last of all, Osiris stepped into it and lay down. And at that moment, all the conspirators, all 72 of them, ran out and slammed the lid down on him and nailed it shut, soldered it with molten lead, and flung it into the Nile. And this happened in the 28th year of Osiris's reign, which is important to the Egyptians. Now, Isis heard this. She sheared off a lock of her own hair, put on a mourning dress, and wandered disconsolately up and down seeking the body. Now, by the advice of the god of wisdom, she took refuge in the swamps of the delta, and for some reason, seven scorpions accompanied her in her flight. This is one of those metaphors. So one evening when she was weary, she came to the house of a woman who was scared at the sight of these scorpions and slammed the door in her face. But then one of these scorpions crept under the door and stung the child of the woman, and he died. And when Isis heard the mother's lamentations, her heart was touched, and she laid her hands on the child and cast a very powerful spell. And the poison was driven out of the child, and he lived. and afterward Isis herself gave birth to a son in the swamp. And she had conceived him while she was in the form of a hawk over the corpse of her dead husband. And this infant was the younger Horus, who in his youth apparently bore the name of Harpocrates, that is, the child Horus. So the goddess of the north hid young Horus from the wrath of his wicked uncle Set, but she couldn't guard him from all injury and bad luck, because one day when Isis came to her little son's hiding place, she found him stretched lifeless on the ground. One of her scorpions had stung him. So Isis prayed to the sun god Ra for help, and the god listened to her and stopped the sun in the sky and sent down Tot to teach her the spell by which she might restore her son to life. And she uttered the words of this mighty spell, and straightway the poison flowed from the body of Horus, and he lived. Then Tot ascended up into the sky and took his place once more in the sun, and the sun again moved. So in the meanwhile, the body of Horus floated down the river and away out to sea, until at last it drifted ashore on the coast of Syria. And for some reason, a fine tree shot up suddenly and enclosed the chest in its trunk. And the king of Syria, amazed at the growth of this tree, had it cut down and made into a pillar of his house. But he didn't know that the dead Osiris was entombed within it. So word of this came to Isis, and she journeyed to Syria and sat down by the well in humble guise, dressed as a servant, and her face was wet with tears. She wouldn't speak to anybody until the king's handmaidens came, and she greeted them kindly and braided their hair and treated them like sisters. And she breathed on them from her own divine breath, a very wondrous perfume. But when the queen saw these braids of hair and smelt the sweet perfume, she sent for the strange woman and took her into her house and made her nurse her child. But Isis gave the babe her finger instead of her breast to suck, and at night she began to burn all that was mortal of him away. While she herself, in the likeness of a swallow — these Egyptian gods were always turning into birds — fluttered around the pillar that contained her dead brother, twittering sadly. But the queen spied on her and saw what she was doing, and shrieked out when she saw her child in flames, and thereby she hindered him from becoming immortal. Then Isis revealed herself and begged for the pillar of the roof, and they gave it to her, and she cut the coffer out of it and fell upon it and lamented so loud that the younger of the king's children died of fright on the spot. But the trunk of the tree she wrapped in fine linen and poured ointment on it and gave it to the king and queen, and the wood stands in a temple of Isis and is worshipped by the people of Syria to this day. And Isis put the coffer in a boat and took the eldest of the king's children with her and sailed away. And as soon as they were alone, she opened the chest, and laying her face on the face of her brother, she kissed him and wept. But the child came up behind her softly and saw what she was about, and she turned and looked at him and was angry. And the child could not bear her look and died. But some say that it was not so, but that he fell into the sea and was drowned. So apparently the Egyptians wrote a song about him that you can find in some of the tablets. His name was Maneros, and they sing about him. He was semi-divine and could give you favors if you sailed on the seas, apparently. So Isis set the coffer aside with her dead husband and brother in it and went to see her son Horus at the city of Buto. And Set found the coffer as he was hunting a boar one night, and he knew the body. He recognized it. That must have scared him. And he tore it and cut it into 14 pieces and scattered them all over the world. But Isis sailed up and down the marshes in a papyrus boat, looking for the pieces. And they say that she buried each limb as she found it. But Some stories say that she buried an image of him in every city, pretending it was his body, in order that Osiris might be worshipped in many places, and that if Set found it, the search for the real grave, you might not be able to find it. However, the genitals of Osiris had been eaten by fishes, so Isis made an image of it instead, and the image is used by the Egyptians at their festivals to this day. Now, the historian Diodorus, in one of the Greek texts, says, Isis recovered all the parts of the body except the genitals, and because she wished that her husband's grave should be unknown and honored by all who dwell in the land of Egypt, she resorted to the following device. She molded human images out of wax and spices, corresponding to the stature of Osiris, around each one of the parts of his body. Then she called in all the priests according to their families and took an oath of them that they would reveal to no man the trust she was about to repose in them. So to each of them privately, she said that to them alone she entrusted the burial of the body, and reminding them of the benefits they had received, she exhorted them to bury the body in their own land and honor Osiris as a god. She also besought them to dedicate one of the animals of their country, whichever they chose, and to honor it in life as they had formerly honored Osiris. And when it died, to grant it obsequies like this. And because she would encourage the priests in their own interest to bestow the aforesaid honors, she gave them a third part of the land to be used by them in the service and worship of the gods. Accordingly, it is said that the priests, mindful of the benefits of Osiris, desirous of gratifying the queen and moved by the prospect of gain, carried out all the injunctions of Isis. Whether to this day each of the priests imagines that Osiris is buried in his country, and they honored the beasts that were consecrated in the beginning, and when the animals die, the priests renew at their burial the mourning for Osiris, but the sacred bulls, the ones called Apis and the other Menevis, were dedicated to Osiris, and it was ordained that they should be worshipped as gods in common by all Egyptians, since these animals, above all others, had helped the discoverers of corn in sowing the seed and procuring the universal benefits of agriculture. And this is the myth or legend of Osiris, as told by Plutarch and other Greek writers, and more or less pieced together by scholars over time. Let's take a break while I have a drink of water and have a little station identification.
May be found on its webcast shows. The LMC Radio Network is a community radio alliance of metaphysical, spiritual, inspirational, and political justice broadcasters spanning a wide range of topics. Tune in Sundays for the Lucky Mojo Hoodoo Rootwork Hour, hosted by Catherine Ironwood and Conjurman Ali. It features panel discussions on traditional African-American hoodoo spellcasting with members of the Association of Independent Readers and Rootworkers, plus free readings and magical rootwork advice for live call-in clients. The longest-running conjure show in the universe, it may be heard from 3 o'clock to 4:30 Pacific Time, Sunday afternoons. On Mondays, get ready for Candelo's Corner, starring Candelo Cambisa. This is the meeting place for all esoteric traditions. Candelo brings his insight as a Polero and eclectic spiritualist to his interviews with peers in Afro-Caribbean lineages, as well as representatives of numerous other spiritualities and religions. You can hear Candelo's Corner Monday evenings from 5 to 7 Pacific Time. Tuesdays feature two wonderful shows to suit your taste. On the Crystal Silence League Hour, John St. Germain provides spiritual guidance and tips on the practical use of crystals and crystal balls. His show starts at 5 p.m. Pacific Time and lasts for 1 hour. Next is In the Streets with Beverly Smith. Beverly provides up-to-the-minute reports on civil and social rights issues. Her one-hour show airs on Tuesday evenings at 6 p.m. Pacific Time. On Wednesday nights, Kai Armand broadcasts On Sacred Ground, a tapestry of our times comprising history, ethnography, and shamanism, featuring the voices of the land and the deceased, aided by scholars, spirit workers, and environmentalists. Kai's show airs from 5 to 7 Pacific Time. On Thursdays, it's the Now You Know Show with Professor Porterfield. in a variety show laced with country wit and biblical wisdom, the professor shares his knowledge of roots, delivers the lucky numbers, and explores the secrets of scriptural sorcery. From 6 to 7:30 p.m. Pacific Time, there's no end to the surprises. And on Saturday nights, come out and join Liquid Libations. Andrea Weston hosts this informal sharing and showcasing of poetry, short stories, and spoken word performances contributed by novices and professional wordsmiths. Call in and read your work. Liquid Libations may be heard on Saturday nights from 5 to 7 p.m. Pacific Time. All shows on the LMC Radio Network are sponsored by the Lucky Mojo Curio Company, located in Forestville, California, and online at luckymojo.com. Add 3 hours for Eastern, tax and license may apply, train departure times and Burma shave signs subject to change without notice. LMC.
The Lamentations of the two sisters, Isis and Nephthys, became the prototype for Egyptian lamentations for the dead. It's found in many funerary texts, as we mentioned earlier. And here it is. Come to thy house. Come to thy house, O God, On. Come to thy house, thou who hast no foes. O fair youth, come to thy house, that thou mayest see me. I am thy sister, whom thou lovest. Thou shalt not part from me. O fair boy, come to thy house. I see thee not, yet doth my heart yearn after thee, and mine eyes desire thee. Come to her who loves thee, who loves thee. Unifer, thou blessed one, come to thy sister. Come to thy wife, thou whose heart stands still. Come to thy housewife. I am thy sister by the same mother. Thou shalt not be far from me. Gods and men have turned their faces toward thee and weep for thee together. I call after thee and weep, so that my cry is heard to heaven. But thou hearest not my voice. Yet I am thy sister, whom thou didst love on earth. Thou didst love none but me, my brother, my brother. So this lament for the heroic youth cut down in the prime of life reminds us of many laments. The title of Unifer means good being, good boy, good person. This is the title that is usually ascribed to Osiris. It was his commonest title, good man, good being, good person. One of his names is King. Now, this lamentation was not in vain. Remember that the sun god Ra felt sorry for them and sent down from heaven the jackal-headed Anubis, who with the aid of Isis and Nephthys and Tot and Horus pieced together the broken body of Osiris. They wrapped it in linen bandages and observed all the other rites which the Egyptians later performed over the bodies of the departed. Osiris was the first mummy. Then Isis fanned the cold body with her wings, and Osiris revived, and therefore reigned as king over the dead in the other world. In the other world, he bore the titles of Lord of the Underworld, Lord of Eternity, Ruler of the Dead. And then in the great Hall of the Two Truths, assisted by 42 assessors, one from every district of Egypt, he was the judge at the trial of the souls of the dead. And the dead would make their confession before him. And then their hearts would be weighed in the balance of justice. And each would receive the reward of virtue in a life eternal or the appropriate punishment of their sins. This was the role of Osiris. Now, in this resurrection of Osiris, all Egyptians saw the promise of a life eternal, an eternal, everlasting life for themselves beyond the grave. And they believed that every man would live eternally in the other world if only his surviving friends and family did for his body what the gods had done for the body of Osiris. So these ceremonies observed by the Egyptians over the human dead were an exact copy of those which Anubis, Horus, and the rest had performed over their dead brother. So, at every burial, At every barrel, there was enacted a representation of this divine mystery that had been performed in ancient times over Osiris when his son and his sisters and his friends gathered around his broken and mangled body and somehow succeeded by their spells and their magics of converting his broken body into the very first mummy, which they reanimated and furnished with the means of entering on a new life beyond the grave. That sounds like, you think about this, they made movies about this, right? The mummy of the deceased was Osiris. And the mourners were his sisters Isis and Nephthys, Anubis, Horus, all the gods of the Osiris legend gathered around the corpse. And this is the way every Egyptian funeral was conducted for many, many centuries. So every dead Egyptian was identified with Osiris and bore his name. So from the Middle Kingdom onward, it was the regular practice to address the deceased as Osiris so-and-so. You know, like I would be Osiris John. You know, you'd be Osiris Mark or Nancy, as if he were the god himself, and to add the standing epithet true of speech, because true speech was characteristic of Osiris. The thousands of inscribed and pictured tombs that have been found in the Valley of the Nile prove that this mystery of resurrection was performed for the benefit of every dead Egyptian. Man, they find mummies everywhere. As Osiris died and rose again from the dead, so all men hope to rise like him, just like him, to life eternal. So do you see why there's a comparison between Osiris and Christ? This is a similarity. He died for everyone. So according to what seems to have been a general native tradition, Osiris was a good and beloved king of Egypt who suffered a violent death but rose from the dead and was therefore worshipped as a deity. That's a synopsis. In harmony with his tradition, he was regularly represented by sculptors and painters in human form as a dead king, swathed in the wrappings of a mummy, but wearing on his head a kingly crown and grasping in one of his hands, which was left unwrapped from the bandages, a scepter. So two cities, above all, were associated with this myth. One of them was Busiris in Lower Egypt, which claimed to possess his backbone, by the way. The other was Abydos in Upper Egypt, which said that they possessed his head. So since they had this prestige of having the dead but living god, Abydos was originally pretty obscure. It became one of the holiest spots in Egypt, because Osiris's home there would seem to have been to the Egyptians what the Church of the Holy Sepulchre at Jerusalem is to Christians. Became a point of pilgrimage. It was the wish of every pious man that his dead body should rest in the sacred earth near the grave of the great Osiris. Now, very few were rich enough to enjoy that, but it cost a lot of money back then to transport a mummy there, but many were many aspired to that. Others had pyramids and memorial tablets erected for themselves near the tomb of their dead and risen Lord, that they might share with Osiris a glorious resurrection in the afterlife. Next week, we'll pick up our tale of Osiris and how the Osirian legend wove its thread throughout other legends of heroes and messiahs throughout history, and the influence of the Egyptian mythology on other stories and such. I hope you're enjoying this as much as I am. I just love this sort of things. I'm John St. Germain. This has been the Crystal Silence League Hour. Glad to be back, and we'll see you next week.